Hi, Pastor Mike Fabara is here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabara talks about the kind of love we need.
You want love? Here's the ultimate bathing and frolicking in the love of God to benefit from Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. Benefit from Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And I say that as though you know how. And to know how is to get back to the gospel, which is you've got to see your sin for what it is.
Easter may be in the rearview mirror, but that doesn't mean we need to simply return to our daily routine and push past the significance of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. So today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabara reminds all of us about the incredible benefits of the resurrection that we can enjoy all year long. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you're with us. We're in the book of John chapter 13. And now here's Pastor Mike with the second half of a message called Complete Redemption, the Kind of Love We Need.
John 13, verse 1, look at it in your Bibles and let me read it for you here. John chapter 13, verse 1, it's a celebration in the Jewish calendar of Passover. And now the Passover, it says, was here, right? And before the Passover, it's just about to begin. That's what's going to transpire here. They're going to have the Passover meal. Now here's an interesting phrase. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, it was time for all these important events to take place. But look at how it's described right in the middle of this verse. Now, to depart out of the world to the Father. Now, here's our word, loved. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the telos, to the end. Number one, here's the thing. If you are a person living on planet Earth, this is true of you, Christian or non-Christian, you need to acknowledge, number one, Jesus' daily provision. We start at the bottom of the verse and we see he loved his own who were in the world. How does that work for me today? Here's the thing. The triune God loves not only his own, he loves everyone in the world because he provides for everyone in the world. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. Matthew chapter 5. He sends his rain on the crops of the just and the unjust. He's giving everyone everything. As Acts 17 says, he gives every single human being life and breath and everything else. The difference between non-Christians and Christians should be this. You acknowledge it. And when you acknowledge it, Romans chapter 1, you also give thanks for it. And you say, I know that I have everything that I have because God is providing it. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. There's stuff that just gets taken away. And you moan and you complain about all that and you whine about it. I get it. It hurts when things are taken away. But he gives us everything we have. Christ is the one who provides this. Now, God the Father is the architect, but the Bible's really clear. The Son is the agent of creation. Everything that has been made by him. Now he's taken on human form. He's walking around. Then he left. But here's the thing. He still provides. And if you're a Christian, you should be very specific in saying, thank you, Jesus. Now, that seems like an old, lady phrase or whatever, but that's what you should be saying. Something good happens. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you what you did. You are the provider of every good thing. Now, I know we can think about God in general or God the Father, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from God, but the delivery system of the good coming from Christ. And you should acknowledge that and give thanks to God for that. Because here's the thing. How much have you provided for others in your life? Well, I had a toddler, man, and I provided everything. Great. But are you providing everything now? No. Right, here's the deal. There's no relationship like this relationship that God has with you, providing for you every single... You want love? That's love. Providing from the beginning of your life and conception all the way to the end. That is a God who is carrying you. Here's how it's put in the book of Exodus. As he redeems his people, I've redeemed you and I've carried you on eagle's wings. I've brought you along. It's a good way to look at it. It's a poetic way to look at it. Acknowledge Jesus' daily provision. Christians should be good at it. Non-Christians ignore it. They suppress the truth of that and unrighteousness. They like to think they're self-made men and self-made women and they do it themselves. You don't do anything yourself. You didn't decide when you were born. You don't oxygenate your blood. You didn't design the nerve system in your hands. You don't do anything except utilize that as an agent and a steward. And God is the one providing it. And that's where we as Christians say that is the truth. All things are from him and through him, and all things should be to him. Romans 11, by the way. He loved his own who were in the world. Now, God loves all people because he's giving all people these things. But at one point, he's going to take those things away from people who have rejected him. So if we are his own, I think there's a special relationship we have as his adopted children. And we say, we're so glad he gives us everything. We acknowledge him as the provider of all things. Okay, back up to the beginning of this. If I say the word redemption, you think of what? You think of Christ dying on a cross, probably. Right? Christ dies on a cross. Here's what Romans 5 says. That is ultimate love. This is love, that he would die, not just for normal people, but he'd die for sinners. And the Passover is the time in which God, the Father, chose for him to die. You always wonder, you know why we never know when it's Easter? We can't figure it out. I mean, I know when's Christmas. Tell me the date. What day is Easter next year? Why don't you know that? Because the Jews are controlling all this. That's not a pejorative statement. Love the Jews. But it's their calendar that keeps messing up our fact that we can't figure out when Easter is. Why? Because it's tracking the Passover. That's and like Hanukkah and Christmas. Those are always like, oh, when is, you know, is that? I don't know. My Jewish friends, do I get them a Hanukkah? Was it this week? It'd be great if it were at the same time, wouldn't it? That's a good thing about Passover and Easter. Guess what? Same time every year. Every year. Good Friday is Passover. That's when the Jews celebrate. Why? Because we're always connecting the death of Christ to the Passover, and we go ahead and use the lunar calendar that the Jews use to track their holidays, and we all as Christians convert to that come springtime, and we say, we're going to celebrate Good Friday and Easter on the weekend that they celebrate Passover. Why? Because the height of redemptive prophecy is the Passover. And God the Father said, on the Passover, I am going to have my son crucified, and I'm going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Anybody here on Friday night? I had this cross thing up here on Friday, a couple dresses up here. And I said, all of the dirt from our sin, all the blemish of our sin has to be somehow atoned for so I can be right before God, righteous before God. The only way to do that is to have it paid for by Christ. Redemption is that the lamb at the Passover who was slain after you brought this young lamb into your home, you lived with it, you got attached to it, your kids got attached to it, and then you took him out at twilight and you slit his throat with a sharp knife and you let the blood splat all over your sandals and you take the blood and you take some kind of brush or a hyssop or some plant and you put it up on the doorpost, on the lintel of your doors, and you say, okay, death has occurred, a lamb has been sacrificed, all the children, the firstborn of Israel, are going to be killed, but I don't want that to come to us. I don't want sinful society to be judged. I don't want to be judged as a part of it. And it wasn't because they were holier than thou. I hope some of them were more righteous than the Egyptians, but a lot of them weren't. And we learn about that in the wilderness wanderings. They weren't. But what happened was God treated them as though they weren't deserving of the punishment because the blood was on the doorpost. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, our Passover lamb has been slain. It's the reason the Lord's Supper didn't involve lamb. It's interesting, this is the Passover. They're going to celebrate the Passover. And one thing, if you know anything about Jewish law, the Old Testament, you not only have unleavened bread and you not only have the fruit of the vine that you drink, but you've got lamb chops in the middle of all this. Well, we don't have none of that on the Lord's Supper. The main dish is gone. Why? Because the Passover lamb has been slain. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that is the ultimate act of love, as Jesus said. No greater love is anyone than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The just, righteous, dying for the unjust, the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Or here's a verse you heard twice if you were here on Friday. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happens at his death is that he suffers, repeat of Friday now, as though he were the sinner that we are. And no greater love has anyone than that. Number two on your outline, let's put that down. You want love? Here's the ultimate bathing and frolicking in the love of God to benefit from Jesus's ultimate sacrifice. Benefit from Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. And I say that as though you know how. And to know how is to get back to the gospel, which is you've got to see your sin for what it is. If you were here on Friday, that dirty dress, you got to say, that's me, whether I feel like I'm Joshua the high priest and I got the best duds in the house. You can look as good as you think you look on the outside, but God looks at the inside. He sees our sin and you've got to admit it. That's called confession. And that means I don't like it. It's not right. God doesn't like it. I shouldn't like it. I should turn from it. That's called repentance. I need to get it off my account. I need my record expunged. I need my sins expiated. How do I do that? I have to have it on Christ. My sin imputed to his cross, his righteousness imputed to my life. That takes place through, here's the shorthand for it in the Bible, repentance and faith. You have to repent of your sins, which includes confessing it, recognizing it for what it is, knowing that it's gross before God. It's an immoral affront to God. It's morally repugnant to God. Even you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, or you're flattery. Flattery, right? Think about that. How bad is that? You go home really broken up over your flattery on the patio this morning. I said she had a beautiful dress, but I didn't really mean it. I mean, no, you probably don't think much about that. But the Bible says all that is sin. It's sin. You don't have to tell her dress is not all that. You don't have to say everything that you think, but you shouldn't say things for the sake of flattery so you can ingratiate yourself to people. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't cheat. You shouldn't steal. A lot of things we shouldn't do. All of that is done can be completely expunged by trusting in Christ, seeing it for what it is, putting our trust in Christ and becoming the righteousness of God. Go to John 3:16 and look at this, because the verse I'm about to quote, which is a little bit of the context, maybe you don't remember, is abutted up right next to it. What's the adjacent verse to John 3:16? Well, John 3:15. Well, yeah, but it starts in John 3:14. So let's start there. John 3:14. You can quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the ultimate example and expression of love. I'd like you to benefit from that, that the Father would send his son and give him as a sacrifice so that you would have eternal life. That would be the ultimate experience of having being the recipient of God's love. That'd be great. But it's got to start with this. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Okay. 20% of you are tracking with that. What does that mean? Moses had a snake and lifted him up, like Rocky's belt, you know, in Philadelphia. What is this? Here's the story. Bunch of rebels. I told you they came out of Egypt. They weren't spared because they were better than the Egyptians. Some of them were, a lot of them weren't. You had people that were rebelling against God and his leader. And so God sent snakes into the camp, venomous snakes, and they bit him. They bit them. So people start bloating, getting fevers and chills and all things that happen when you get a venomous snake bite. And he says, okay, here's the deal. That's what they get for doing what they've done, but I'm going to show my grace, as God so often does. I'm going to forgive them, but here's the means by which I want you to do it. You make a snake, you put him on a pole. You bronze him, and you put him up on a stick. Okay? If you ever go to the hospital or you're, you know, looking real carefully at stuff that, you know, is representing ambulances or nurses, you'll see snakes on poles. You ever notice that? The snake on the pole is a picture of medicinal help. But in the Bible, it wasn't medicinal. It wasn't nurses and medicine and doctors doing surgery and giving you stuff to get you through your illness. It's God miraculously doing it by having this weird thing happen. Put a snake on a pole, a bronze snake on a pole. It's going to shine really brightly in the sun. Put it up on the pole. It's going to take some time as people are shivering from their snake bites. But have them look at it. Have them look at it and believe and trust me that they have sinned, and you're going to look right at the thing that you don't like, snakes. Look at the snake. Look at the snake. This is the punishment that you're getting for your sin. Look at the punishment. Just as the snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is going to get hoisted up. And you can imagine it, right? Some paintings show it where Jesus actually gets nailed to the cross. Well, then they have to hoist him up, take some ropes, and the Romans get used to it. They learned it from the Persians, how to sacrifice people on a cross, and they pull him up, and they land him in the base, in the hole for the cross. And you can see him now, right? Bam! And he's hung there. But he has to be hoisted up. Everyone can see him, just like the snake on a pole. Look at it again. That whoever, verse 15, believes in him may have eternal life. The benefit is not you just getting healed from your cancer or getting fixed from your, your COVID or whatever you're struggling with. It's you having eternal life, which then he says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't have Moses make a snake like some artisan and some, you know, some metallurgy guy. He sent his own son that whoever would believe in him, just like those guys had to believe that the snake was the solution. Here is a man dying as a criminal between two criminals. And if you just believe in him, that he is the solution, you wouldn't perish. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not going to die. Well, you're going to die biologically, but you're not going to die relationally. You're going to have a relationship with God and your sins will be forgiven. God didn't send his son into the world, right, to say, ah, the snake, right? You guys are all bitten. You're all going to hell. That's not why Jesus came. Verse 17. He didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The point is, even Romans were acknowledging as he was dying on the cross, surely this is the Son of God. You had Romans who went to boot camp to learn how to kill people that are sitting there going, hey, this is the guy. This is him. This is the solution. Look at how he's dying. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but whoever does not. There's the rub right there. Because people, your neighbors can say, oh, you're running off to church? Is that the Bible? Is that the one that preaches? Oh, the Bible. They believe in hell there, don't they? Well, I'm glad that's not true. Right? I'm not going to go to hell. You can go have your little invisible friend and go do your thing, and I hope that helps. But we don't believe there's any problem. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is judgment, that the light has come into the world and people have loved darkness. No, I don't want it. I'd rather have my thing. I'd rather have my own stuff. I'd rather do my own thing the way I want rather than light because their works are evil and there will be judgment. That is the judgment, that the light has come and they've loved their sin. Whoever does wicked things, hates the light, does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. I don't want that preacher telling me that my life is wrong. But whoever does what is true, that's called conversion. They come into the light. I get it. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That God now is changing hearts, changing lives, the whole fulfillment of all the prophets, including the great promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 33, 34, all these great promises of God saying, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to cause you to move to keep my commandments. You're going to live a better life morally than you did before, albeit imperfect. I'm going to move you in a direction of keeping my rules. And you'll see God's at work in my life. The judgment, though, is, I mean, you can't reject it. It's not optional. That's all I'm trying to say. You can't dismiss this as optional. What you have to realize, verse 14, is that there's a problem, and it's called sin. Verse 15, that there's a solution. Verse 16, that the solution is Christ, and it's the ultimate act and expression of love, and it's all bound up in a sacrifice. And I hope that today you'd benefit from that. If you don't know that you're a beneficiary of that, now's the time. Christ dies for the ungodly, for wayward sheep, Romans chapter 5. Hosea chapter 3, 1 through 3, these verses, go love this one. Go chase the bride down and marry her. The point is God here chasing down sinners and bringing these sinners to himself. I would hope that you would tell your kids as they're growing up looking for a wife, like, right, if the girl didn't want to marry you, you don't just leave her alone. Find someone else. Here's God chasing after the rebels, the wayward sheep. And maybe God's got his hooks in you right now because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible says he's going to send his spirit into the world. John 16, he's going to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Maybe he's going to use a sermon from some fast-talking Orange County preacher to say, hey, you are a sinner. You need help. You need God. You need Christ. It's not an aid. It's not an aspirin. It's not some extra credit. It's you saying, I can't do this. God has to do it, has to expiate my sins. He has to atone for my sins, and I have to trust him for a new heart. And that he's going to instantaneously, like a thief on the cross, make me right and acceptable before God. Repentance and faith. I trust that perhaps, just as Christ was crucified at the Passover, that you would say that bloody mess, that whole awful, gross thing that you and I, with our, you know, our sensibilities, would never, never, never bow to, that you'd say, that's what I need. I need the blood of Christ to atone for my sin. That's the heart of redemption. If I say redemption, that's what it means. Well, of course, I get that. God so loved the world, that's an act of redemption to give his own son. And that, I think, we can identify with. Redemption, you may not see, is your mind, therefore I take care of you. That's daily provision. There's one more aspect to it, and it's the aspect that's often forgotten. It's the aspect that's not preached on as much as it ought to be. I try to overdo it here at our church, but we want you to think about this as much as possible. And it's stuck right in the middle, and it relates finally to the resurrection. Let's look at it in John chapter 13, verse 1, right in the middle of the verse. It says, he knew his time had come, his hour had come, to depart out of this world to the Father. Well, that's pretty presumptuous. You're going to return to the Father, are you? I mean, are you sure you didn't do anything wrong here, mess up? Maybe. How do you know he's going to accept you? Return to the Father. Well, what's weird about him returning to the Father is he prays in John 17, this great high priestly prayer. He prays and he says, you know what? I want you to restore the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world, before I came to be incarnate. I want you to do that, and I'm ready, and I'm going to be. I mean, it's a great text. Chapter 17, just the highlight of it in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So you seem pretty set in the fact that you're acceptable before God. And then you say, I want these people that you've given to me. I love my own that are in the world. I provided for them. I'm about to go to the cross and die for them. And now I want you to allow them to see my greatness. That's what glory is. See my greatness. All the good, all the favor, all the good stuff. I want them to see it. I want them to experience it. Number three, that's the ultimate experience of love, is sharing in Jesus's acceptance with God. God the Father, the maker and architect of things, Christ, the agent of creation, the Spirit, the one who convicted me and brought me into a relationship with him. All of this comes to fruition when the acceptance of God is full and complete. Because right now I see through a glass dimly, as Paul said. It's long distance. It's not. I know him just from afar. I know him imperfectly. I mean, really, so imperfectly. But then I'm going to have a face-to-face reality experience with the God who made me. And that you anticipate, like I anticipate, sharing in Jesus' acceptance with God, that I'm ushered into a kingdom one day because I'm right with Christ. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about, these three phases of redemption. If you want to know what love is, that's what it is, and everything else in this life, pale reflection.
You're listening to Focal Point, and a great reminder of God's redemptive love and why it matters all year long, from Pastor Mike Fabares. Today's message is titled, Complete Redemption, the Kind of Love We Need. Now, to share this message with someone who needs to discover the love of God, please visit our website, focalpointradio.org. Well, here at Focal Point, we want to encourage you to be the kind of Christian who regularly shares the life-changing love of God with others. And one way you can help broaden the reach of this ministry is by making a generous financial gift. Every day on Focal Point, Pastor Mike brings the unfiltered, uncensored Word of God to people listening around the world. And we rely on financial gifts from people just like you to keep going. So please join us in sharing the good news. It's quick and easy to give online at focalpointradio.org or on the Focal Point app, or you can give us a call. Our number is 888-320-5885. And right now, when you give, we'll gladly send you a helpful resource titled Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary. This single-volume commentary by Robert Alden is straightforward and insightful, and it's yours when you make a generous financial contribution to Focal Point. Call us, the number is 888-320-5885, or give online at focalpointradio.org. And even if you've never given to Focal Point, we want to send you a free booklet about the Psalms called In God's Presence Through Songs and Prayers. Enrich your understanding of this beloved book by learning the who, what, when, and where of these favorite Bible passages. Request In God's Presence when you call 888-320-5885 or contact us online at focalpointradio.org. And then join us tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares brings the final encouraging installment of a message called Cornelius, the Life-Changing Message. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, hoping you'll join us again Tuesday for more Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. I pray today's message will help you live out your faith with truth and love. After all, that's the kind of biblical faith that changes lives and transforms a crooked culture. But if you haven't truly surrendered your life to Christ, then I'd like to invite you to get in touch. We'd love to pray with you and help you discover God's plan of salvation. Visit focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.